Yeah. Hallelujah. It's good to be here in the house of Jehovah. Let me tell you, y'all surprised. You ought to see what I'm looking at. I'm a little surprised too to be here this morning. But anyway, before I get started, I just want to say how thankful I am, you know, for these past couple weeks. Let me tell you, man, it's been my turn a couple weeks ago, a few Fridays ago, but it seems to not quite worked out. And yeah, you know, all this stuff just builds up on you. Sometimes you just want to explode. I'm going to try to go as slow as possible. I really am trying. But I want to give thanks to the Almighty. Let me tell you, because He's doing things in our lives, my wife and I. Man, we made some changes are happening. You know, we got to this part about Moshe and the baby. And let me tell you, it's really emotional because here we are with a baby in our house at this time in our lives. You know, not so bad at just a new baby to us, you know, and you know, and a five-year-old on top of that. So we're writing this story between the baby. I mean, even my daughter told me, she said, "Dad, they 5 years apart, just like me and Luke." I said, "They're sure." So let me tell you, this is exciting for us. And you know, my wife and I, changes are happening. You know, I had a man, you know, one of our brothers yesterday even asked me, he said, "Hey, he says, last time I heard you talking, he says, I want you to explain Hava to me." Well, I said, "Explain Hava to you." I said, "The best I can explain it to you is all the record what we have in the Word." I said, "But he has to explain his own self. I can't really explain him to you. But the best I can explain to you right now and to everybody, do what I do." That's what he is. The very air that we breathe. His essence, his DNA is in his name. You're created in his likeness and in his image. So when you breathe, it's not your air. You didn't pay for it. I can tell you that. He owns it all. When we say he owns it all, he literally owns it all. Amen. We're just here passing through. So I said, man, I wish I could have time to really explain and dive into his name. There's so much to talk about his name. It would take forever. And so this is what I started off with. But before I start off, I want to thank him and give him praise and honor and glory, because, you know, things are happening for my wife and I. The vision I wrote down, you know, to teach Torah, one of the things I wrote down, it was to teach Torah in other lands and other places. One of them was in my hometown, so I hadn't made that yet. But I got a chance to go in other lands up there in Indiana, you know, and not counting wherever you go. But it's so amazing. And you know, we have debt coming. We paying off debts that, you know, that we've been bound by for a few years. And, you know, we had to dispossess some things in order to possess. So we're making headway. I want to give him thanks for that, because without him, we're stuck in Mitzrayim. We can't get out of the iron furnace. That's what Mitzrayim was known as, the iron furnace. And you can't get out. Not without him. So, of course, we're back in Shemot, and I just want to be thankful for him because of all that. And it's Hebrew for name. And you know, a couple of Fridays ago, if you were here that Friday night, Pastor was mentioning about name. He was giving accolades to a lot of the ladies. Yeah. Well, there was no amens. No. Go, Pastor. So I'm going to try to pick up from that. I'm going to tell you like my uncle said, if you don't amen, I can go long. But if you go and get a few amens, I might shorten it up a bit. But so I'm just—it's to forewarn you, ladies and men too. I'm just saying, because look, I've been bound for 3 weeks sitting on information. You know how much information you can gather in 3 weeks, and that's not counting the stuff I just never added in that just you go over, because when you're talking about Yehovah, the Creator of the world, the universe, everything you see, everything you smell, everything you touch, it's always. It was all in his plan. Mm-hmm. You didn't catch him on surprise. You know, something we come across in the Word is new to us. It was never new. The Word says it's always been. So, in the Bible, let's get started here. There are between 1,900 and 2,000 names of men and women and children are in the Scriptures. Okay, I'm going to give you some little facts here. It seems like a small amount, but each one in the Hebrew language has a lot of meaning and details which can take a lifetime to unpack. It was told to me that you can never run out of things to say when it comes to Yehovah and His Word. And that's so true. If we just take the names alone, it would take us carrying to the next 5-10 years. Just to get through names. Just Yah's name alone, when it's spoken, which is spoken over 7,000 times, would take forever. And we can never finish. Because why? He is everlasting. And when we think we have all the information, we still have Yeshua's name. So you see, you can never finish. And that's a fact. Dealing with name. In our last meeting, this is what, if I would have been there, we learned two important names, Shifra and Pua. But Yah uses other names that are very important, that their names we should take a look at. Because we took a journey to get here to names. So all through Genesis, it took a little while for us to get here. There are approximately 188 to 205 named women, depending on specific translation and whether Apocrypha is included. So let's just take a look at a few. So I did go through a few ladies to put us on a journey to see how we got here. Now, I left this one out, but when Pastor mentioned her name, Yochebed, I said, let me start with zero. So I put her down first. So I didn't dive into a lot of Hebrew on these names. I just want to show you how they have meaning, and we're going to get to the lesson. So this is just like the little groundwork. So in Exodus 6:20, and Amram took for himself Yochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aharon and Moshe. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. That Yochebed is H 31:15. Comes from two words. And her name in the Brown Driver's Brig, it means Yehovah is glory. And the two words, Yehovah, we know what it means from 30:68. It means the existing one. That was mentioned last night. It also comes from 35:15, talking about the weightiness, to be heavy, be weighted, be grievous, be hard, be rich, be honorable, be glorious, be burdensome, be honored. He's everything that you can think about attached to his name, because we represent him. Because why? The scripture says he created man in his likeness and in his image. So when we're up here or when you're out there, you representing him. You represent his name. So just so you know that. So that was zero. Let's go to one. In Genesis 3:20, and the man called his wife's name Hawa, because she was the mother of all living. In the Brown Driver is where we get the word Eve, living, or life. Is life in his name? You better believe it. In Genesis 17:15, and Elohim said to Abraham, now I did take a little time with this one. As for Sarai, your wife, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah is her name. We see a name change here. Sarai is H8297, means princess. And H8283 in the Brown Driver's Brig, Sarah is noble woman. Now the scripture talks about that. It talks about a wife. It talks about in Proverbs 31:10, who does find a capable or virtuous wife? Oh boy. For she is worth far more than rubies. Oh, amen, Pastor. I don't know. I don't know what we can do to spark up our ladies here, because we're honoring them right now. They're a virtuous wife. Fellas, all right, I got me one.
That's right.
How about you? Took me a lot of years, but I got one. This virtuous wife, or capable, is the word we get Hayil from. It's age 24:28. This word translates to strength and valor or efficiency. When using the phrases like a wife of a noble character, it highlights bravery, capability, and inner strength rather than aristocratic bloodlines. You say, what is that? Well, she ain't acting like she's a Kardashian. Because I ain't got no Kardashian, I can tell you that. We buy clothes from Walmart. And I ain't ashamed. I like Walmart clothes. They feel comfortable. So say what you want. Well, but this is what the Bible talks about a woman, about Sarah. She might not look the fan, but to Abraham, she was a princess. She was a noble woman. So, ladies, virtuous. Maybe this describes you. It is an adjective that describes someone or something having or showing high moral standards and excellent character. Ladies, look, not just for men. Right now, we're going to the men here in just a minute. Don't think I'm only picking y'all. But we started with two noble women, you know, standing in front of Pharaoh. So this is what y'all look like right here. You got to have character. Women of name. Women of excellent standards. This is what our wives, you know, like I said, we got examples in the Bible what these should look like. It implies conforming to ethical and moral principles. Here you go, women. Y'all beautiful. Each and every one of y'all here. Well, like I said, every man, you got to get your own. Who does find a noble wife, a capable, a virtuous one? That's what the scripture says. Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm pat my own self on the back. It's all right. In Genesis 24:15, and it came to be, before he had ended speaking, that see, Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Rivka was age 72:59, means ensnarer. Now we look at ensnarer like it's a bad thing. But no, I don't even. But she was ensnared because of her beauty and what she was, the way she operated. Remember, she's running to get the water from the jar. She's moving. She was ensnared by Eleazar, what she was doing. Don't think ensnared is a bad way. Think of this as a positive. Because he was captivated by her, and he knew she was the one. Because he said, Father, if I say to the woman, let down your jar and give me some water, and I'm going to feed you out, that's exactly what happened to her. He ensnared her. He, that was a good thing. In Genesis 29:16, and Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rahel. Leah was age 38:12, meant weary. And Rahel was age 73:54, so we got a weary you. Boy, I tell you, all these names have meaning, but I just wanted to point them out to show you where we're at today. In Genesis 29:24, and Laban gave his female servant Zilpah and to his daughter Leah as a female servant. Zilpah is age 21:53, a trickling. And Laban gave his female servant, Bilhah, to his daughter Rahel as a female servant. And Bilhah, age 10:90, was trouble. And was it trouble? A man with two wives? Remember, we went through that. There was some trouble with Yaakov in his younger years. Even in his older years, is what happened with Reuben. In Genesis 34:1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Yaakov, went out to see the daughters of the land. Dinah is age 17:83. Her name meant judgment. And then did judgment come upon the city? What happened? Remember Shimon and Levi? Who are we talking about now in Exodus? Levi, the house of Levi. Because the name still carries on. Even though he's dead, that name carries. That's all right, number six. In Genesis 38:6. And Yehuda took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. And Tamar was age 85:59. Her name meant palm tree. And what you say, well, why a palm tree? Because she was like a palm tree on the side of the road, and he was looking for shade. And boy, did he get it. Hence where we are, where we at today. In Genesis 41:45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Mizraim. Asenath is age 621, belonging to the goddess of Neith. Now some of you say, well, I mean, why are we reading all these names? Well, they're important because y'all put them in here. So that's why this is just a little minor recap. In Exodus 2:21, I know we hadn't got there yet, and Moshe agreed to dwell with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moshe. Zipporah is age 68:55, means bird. In Exodus 15:20, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aharon, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her, with timbrels and with dancings. And age 48:13, Miriam, her name is Rebellion. What a name if you're a prophetess and you got rebellion attached to your name. Well, that came a time. Because look, all our names here mean something. But don't think that's not a little rebellion in us. That's what Yah wants to work out of us. But that rebellion is strong. And the Bible talks about rebellion meaning it's a sin of witchcraft. So this goes down a dark road. But you know, Yah, like I said, Yah straighten up real quick, fast in a hurry when we get off track. And Joshua 2:1, and Yehoshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out two men from Shittim to spy, saying, go see the land and Jericho. And he went and came to the house of a woman, a whore, and her name was Rahab, and they lay down there. Rahab is H7343, means wide. Now, how important was her? Her name. And how the role she played in Scripture. To where we came one of the greatest kings ever to rule Israel. Just saying. And in Judges 4:4, now this is when we're going to go back and read this story here. Because this is a beautiful story. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapiduth, was ruling Yisrael at the time. And Deborah, her name means bee. So let's go to, I'm going to get back to some more names, but I got a little pause here because Moshe is mentioned in her, in this section. There's something I want to point out. So in Judges 4, I'm going to take it from the top. And this is something that, you know, I went through it. And, you know, you want to just point out the highlight. Because one thing we're not in control of is time. But the thing about time is, are we spending it wisely? Now, I can take shortcut and just go straight to the point, but then you miss the story and what it's trying to say. And I think that too much cherry picking went on in the church world today, and that's, so you miss all the what it's about. So that, it wouldn't be in here for us if y'all didn't want us to read it. And when Elihu was dead, now you got to read about this guy in the last chapter, in chapter 3. The children of Israel did evil again in the eyes of Jehovah. Therefore Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, the sovereign of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who was dwelling in Hasharoth Hagoyim. Now I looked at this place, it's a spot in northern Israel, close to the Jezreel Valley. So they just, if you want to do your homework on that. And the children of Yisrael cried out to Jehovah because he had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now what's happening with Israel right now? They're being hard oppressed. Same situation here. Why? Because rebellion. Not Miriam's fault, but just rebellion. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lepidoth, was ruling Israel at the time. Go figure, a woman ruling? Come on, ladies. At least give me a thumbs up. She's ruling and she's judging. So you think women, ladies, not important. Remember, she's our counterpart. She's there. We heard about it last night. And we heard how important that couples are. But hey, when they're in the house, they rule together. When we're in there, when we're taking care of them children, I don't overrule the wife and the, but look, when I'm a little more judgment on the judgment side, but we rule together. But right here, she's ruling over a tribe. It makes you wonder where the men at. And she was dwelling under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Yisrael came up to her for right ruling. We're going to see this. Who comes to Moshe? The children of Israel are going to come to the same thing for right ruling. And this is well after Moshe, by the way. But I thought this was just so fitting because we're about to touch on him in just a little bit. Once I get through with all your ladies, we're going to look at Moshe. And she sent and called for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not Jehovah Elohim of Yisrael commanded, go and you shall draw towards Mount Tabor, and shall take for you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now we look at these guys here. These are not strange names. We know these names. And I shall draw unto you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his company at the Wadi Kishon, and shall give him into your hand. All right, men. We got the instruction from the prophetess who's ruling. Something we shouldn't say when we hear from our counterpart. And Barak said to her, if you go with me, and I shall go. But if you do not go with me, I do not go. Wrong answer, fellas. You should have just took the advice from the one who was ruling at the time and say, no problem. Look, I went out on the job site when my boss called. He said, hey, Scott, how you doing? I said, oh, boss, I'm waiting for you to call. He said, hey, we're going to do this and this and this and this. I said, yeah, boss, no problem. No, that ain't no problem. Whatever you want to do, I'm fine. I'm open to it. That's probably what his answer should have been. But, and she said, here comes the judgment. I shall certainly go with you, only there shall be no esteem for you in the journey you are taking. For Jehovah is going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Wow. So Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. You had your chance, brother. You missed your hour of opportunity right there. Sometimes we just know when the wife, when she speaks, our counterpart, well, now we might want to just, there's a lesson to be learned here. Yeah, now I'm going to get the amen. And Heber the Kenyanite of the children of, now listen at this verse. This is what, this come across me, and I shared this with Brother Rob, I think with Brother Chad. I just want you to see this. And Heber, verse 11, the Kenyanite of the children of Hob, the father-in-law of Moshe. Now stop right there for a second. I'm going to finish reading that. I got to explain that. We know that's not Moshe's father-in-law. We know who Yitro is, his father-in-law. So right here is pointing this out. So what we have to do is be a good Bereans. When you come across stuff like this, we got to sit down, hit the pause button, and say, what is it talking about here? Well, in the Hebrew language, this is what it is so beautiful about Hebrew. It can mean a kinsman. It can mean a son-in-law, a brother-in-law. So we got to look down in the Hebrew language, because if we just take English, we'll miss the point, and you'll read right through it and then even catch it. So this is a little something, the father-in-law of Moshe. He had separated himself from the Kenyanites and pitched his tent near the timber tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, son of Ahinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera called all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Hirosheth Hagogim, which to the Wadi Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, rise up, for this is the day. This is the day. We heard that last week. This is the day. Today is the day. Rise up, which Jehovah has given Sisera into your hand. What we've been praying for, we've been praying so much for Goshen. He has given it to you, our hands. Amen. If we believe that. It's got to be in us to believe that. With Yah, I'm going to tell you, he's got his name on the line. That's what has been my prayer. The past few times I pray, I say, Yah, your name is on the line for this project. Because all of our funds together, I guess we can probably pay for the grass to cut. I don't know. Or maybe a good garbage man. I know a good garbage man can pick up garbage. But I'm going to tell you, this project is big. We need him to rise up. And Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men after him. And Jehovah, let me tell you something. You talking about he'd go out and fight your battles? Look at it right here. That song, when it came on, I was like, oh man. It really touched me. And Jehovah destroyed Sisera and all his chariot and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Just so you know that you ain't going to take no glory, because you was told you wasn't going to take no glory. Jehovah destroys him. And Sisera leaped from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hirosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not one was left. Now he's going to give him a little credit. But not what he could have had. You wasn't going to glory. You can say, oh yeah, I got him. But you didn't really get him. Jehovah got him for you. You caught the scraps. Yeah, you ever seen the movie, The 300? And you got the guys on the front, they, boy, they're the one that's sticking them and cutting them. Then you got the ones coming behind. Oh, you ain't dead yet? Hold on. You playing possum? There you go, you sure? That's what's happening here? That's the only credit you got. You went, but you behind the man. You behind the one that took care of the fight before you even had to get out there. Oh, boy. And verse 18, and Yael went out to meet Sisera. And let me skip 17. Sisera, meanwhile, had fled on foot to the tent of Yael, another important woman, the wife of Heber, the Kenyanite. For there was peace between Yabin, Solomon of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenyanite. And Yael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master. Oh, boy. Sometimes we got to watch out, fellas. Turn aside to me. Do not fear. So he turned aside with her into the tent, and she covered him with a blanket. You're in trouble already. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Let me tell you, the milk will put you to sleep. She knew what she was doing. And he said to her, stand at the door, and it shall be if anyone comes and asks you and says, is there a man here? You say, no. But Yael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into the side of his head, and he went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and exhausted, and he died. Never seen it coming. And see, Barak pursued Sisera. Yael came out to meet him and said to him, come, let me show you the man who you are seeking. And when he went out into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in the side of his head. And on that day, Elohim humbled Yabin, servant of Kenanon, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Yabin, servant of Kenanon, until they had cut off Yabin, servant of Kenanon. Let me tell you something. We got to pay attention to our lady. You offer a glass of milk, you're going to run. Oh, no, don't drink the milk, fellas. That's just a warning. Don't drink the milk. In chapter 5, Yael, her name is Mountain Goat, H3278. Boy, a mountain goat is a rough animal. Let me tell you something. In chapter 5 of that chapter, verse 24 and 27, in Judges 5, 24, blessed above women is Yael, the wife of Heber, the Kenyanite. Above women, in tents, she is blessed. Y'all women in tents, y'all ain't blessed. That when you spend time with Yael in your tent, you are blessed. We got to spend time with him. The one thing that we're not in control of, but do we spend it wisely? He asked for water. She gave him milk. She gave milk. Oh, that giveaway. She brought out curd milk in a bowl for nobles. I'm sure that bowl of milk, oh, it looked really good to him. Well, every time we've seen a bowl, you know, was offered, it was red lentil. All this has a little key, you know, connections. She stretched her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and she pounded Sisera. She smashed his head. She pierced and struck through the side of his head. Between her feet he fell. He bowed. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell destroyed. By the way, this is a song that Deborah was singing. Let her know that this is a story about this woman here. So women, y'all. And Ruth, we know this one. Ruth 1:3, and Elimelech, husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took, verse 4, and they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Naomi was age 8251, my delight. Orpah was age 6204, gazelle. And was she a gazelle? She said, you can go back home. Okay, bye. Okay, bye-bye now. We had a little thing when we hang up, bye-bye now. That's what she did. But Ruth, age 73, 20, friendship. The scripture says he clung to her. Oh, boy. And 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Pinnah. And Pinnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Age 2584, Hannah, her name was Grace. And Pinnah, age 6444, Jewel. Very important names. In 2 Samuel 11:3, and David sent and asked about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? We know, we all should know. This is a famous story right here. Every church in the world uses this story. Her name is daughter of an oath, Bathsheba, age 1339. Your wives are a daughter of an oath. This is why you marry her. Once you marry, you say, I do. You have an oath. She's a daughter of an oath. In 1 Kings 16:31, and it came to be. Now, this is one right here that we really have to pay attention to. And I probably would suggest, I didn't spend a whole lot of time in it because, you know, I'm burning rubber here, putting all this my notes together. But I'm going to go back and look at her name. Because her name is not only mentioned in the prophet section, in the Kings, it goes all the way to Revelation. You know why? Because that name lives on. And it's in the world today. And if we're not careful, you can get caught up in this name. And in 1 Kings 16:31, it came to be, as though it had been a light matter for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Isabel, the daughter of Ethbaal, sovereign of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and bowed himself to it. Now, it's so interesting that we're talking about Eliyahu, and it goes to this story. Because why? She said something to him, and it made him run. But Jezebel, age 34 in English, 34:48, Baal exists, or Baal is husband to or unchaste. Let me tell you, her name carries a lot of weight in a negative. And we know her life came to an end. But let me tell you something, that spirit that is mentioned about her in Revelation, in the end time, where are we headed to? So we, men, we have to be on our guard. I'm just saying. Number 16, we almost finished. In Esther 1:9, Sovereign Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which Sovereign Ahasuerus owned. Vashti was beautiful, her name, age 2060. We know that because the scripture said he wanted to show her off. He wanted to show off his queen. Look, when we out there, show off your queen. She might not look like she looked when she was 20 years, 40 years ago, but she's still your queen today. How she looks in your eyes. In Esther 2:7, and it came to be that he was raising Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was very beautiful, was beautiful, and of good appearance. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. In age 19:19, Hadassah, her name is Myrtle. In age 6:35, Esther means star. Very important names. All these names, let me tell you, they have meaning to themselves. So that's what I see. That's how long it could take a lifetime just to look at if we go through just the names. In Matthew 1:18, and the birth of Yeshua Messiah was as follows. And his mother, Miriam, was engaged to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant from the set-apart spirit. Now, in the Greek, it's G31:37, Miriah, or Miriam. It means their rebellion. Where to as Miriam in the Hebrew means rebellion. In Luke 1:5, there was in the days of Herodias, the sovereign of Yehuda, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughter of Aharon, a Levi. Go figure. And her name was Elisheva. G1665. It's, of course, it's come from the Hebrew where we get Elizabeth. And it's H472. Elisheba. My God has sworn, or God is an oath. And last one. And John 11:1. And a certain one was sick, Eleazar, from Bethania, the wife of Miriam, the village of Miriam, and her sister Martha. Miriam, well, I just gave you that, the 31:37 in the Greek, rebellion in the Hebrew. But Martha probably is from Chaldean origin, meaning mistress, a Christian woman. And that's not a whole lot to find on her. But just want to show you, ladies, that in the scripture, we can't do nothing without y'all. We need our ladies, especially here. And look like we're kind of getting outnumbered a little bit, but hang in there, man. Hang in there. Now, this is where I went. I would go to the story right here, but we read the first 10 chapters, 10 verses, I'm sorry, on a couple Fridays ago. One of them we're going to pull out is, I'm going to read verse 10 for you. In Exodus 2:10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moshe, saying, because I have drawn him out of the water. That's what they remind of my wife and I, because here we are with a brand new baby in our house. Let me tell you, I know he's brand new because he even smells. He even got that brand new baby smell. I said, boy. It's kind of like when you buy your car for the first time. Well, that's my baby. Well, then once the smell goes away, it's like you're ready to trade it in. Ah, boy. Now we're going to talk about Moshe. Because this is what we get into. Let me make sure I didn't pass up nothing. Nope. In Deuteronomy 18:15, this was read to us a while back, last Friday night. And Yehovah Elohim shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brothers. We say this every Shabbat. According to all you ask of Yehovah, listen to him. He says, listen to him. According to all you ask of Yehovah Elohim in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yehovah my Elohim, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And Yehovah said to me, what they have spoken is good. I shall raise up for them a prophet like you. I think the church world misses this part. I'm so glad we rehearsed this over and over, because I need to know that prophet like Moshe. That's so compatible. There's so much alike. He said, I shall raise for them a prophet like you out of the midst of their brothers. I shall put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be, the man who does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I require it of him. It required of each and every one of us that name. We got to know this prophet. That's just like Moshe. In Acts 3:22, I'm gonna just jump a little bit, but I'm gonna come back because there's so much scripture about Moshe. I'm gonna show you something. In Acts 3:22, for Moshe said to the fathers, this is Kepha speaking, Yehovah Elohim shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear according to all matters, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every being who does not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. It's the words of Kepha. This is way later. Way, way later. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those following have also announced these days. See, still dealing with time. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which Elohim made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, Elohim, having raised up his servant, Yeshua, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your wicked ways. Because we had wicked ways, and rebellion is a wicked way. I'm just saying, I'm so thankful that if I had to go back to where I don't even want to think about where I come from. But you know, but this, David said, my sins are ever before. I know they're there. But that's not what I focus on. Because if I focus on that, I couldn't be where I am today. I couldn't even speak to you this morning. Look, when I get a text in the morning, I say, hey, look, are you able to speak that? Oh, yeah, I'm able, willing, and ready. Something like that. You always got to be ready. You just never know. So Moshe is age 4872. It's from 4871, drawing out of the water. That's the from, because Moshe, his name means drawn. And you go to 4871, which we're going to get to, it means drawn out. So we're going to get to that. Talking about he rescued Moshe, the Israelite lawgiver, Moses. It's so important in the entire Bible, Moshe's name is mentioned 846 times. So we think we got to pay attention? There's only two other men that are mentioned in the scripture that has more name mentioned. One of them is David, or King David, or David, which is 1,076. His name is mentioned. Another one we got to pay attention. How you know David never lost a battle? You know, did he get in trouble? Do we get in trouble? Yeah. But do we stay focused there? No, we got to bounce out of that trouble. We see that he does too. And Yeshua, which is 975 times. So as I was on the boat just a few days ago, I'm sitting there and I'm going over this section right here, look at the name, how many times it's mentioned. Then I start thinking about, in my spirit, about the gematria. Man, so I look at this and I'm thinking about Moshe and all these names, and I'm just looking. And I said, man, I wonder if I put Yeshua and Moshe's name. No. I said, what if I put Moshe and David's name together? It comes out to 1,922 times. I'm doing a little math. And this is what I do by myself when I got quiet time. And I'm looking at it. I'm saying, okay, if I look at the gematria, it would be the Bet, the Kaf, the Tet, and the Aleph. And to me, I'm not telling you this is what it is, but to me, it spells out the strength of the one in the basket as the one whose hand is over the house. I don't know about you, but that meant something to me because the scripture says in Numbers 12:7, not so with my servant Moshe, for he is trustworthy in all my house. Yeah. I'm just saying. I don't know, you know, I'm just saying this is the kind of stuff that you have eyes to see, ears to hear, and you really want to know. When I was asked the question, can you explain Yehovah? I can't explain Yehovah. Havah to you? He can only explain himself. I don't just think of this. This stuff just pops in there. And look at this. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking, okay. Oh, well, that was great. I said, boy, make sure I burn rubber on it. And I put that down quick. And I said, what if it happened if I add Yeshua's name into the 1922? It comes out to 2897. And it spells the Zion, the Tet, the Het, and the Bait. Now I'm looking at it like the Zion, that's the weapon. And I'm looking at, man, I don't even know this. I was a little puzzled about this one. And I'm sitting there just rehearsing this. And then the light comes on. Ding. It says, the one in the house that sets the boundaries surrounds and supplies me with the weapons for life's journey. He said, where do weapons come from? Well, if you go to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it tells you all about weapons that you need in life's journey. So I'm just saying, I don't know how. To me, this is what it spells out. So you got to go do your own homework. But to me, I needed that. So when you go to Ephesians 6:10, I wonder, you know, you hate to bypass, but we know all about the weapons. But I like what Shaul said right here in the last couple of verses. In verse 18, he said, praying at all times with prayer and supplication in the spirit, watching in all perseverance, watching. We have to be watching. In all perseverance and supplication for all the set apart ones, for one another, and those on beyond, because they're set apart ones. As for me, verse 19, that a word might be given to me in the opening of my mouth. I need a word in the opening of my mouth to be able to share. So when the tech came out, do I have? Yeah, I got something to open up my mouth. I need the word. To be bold in making known the secrets of the good news. To me, that was a secret of good news. Never seen that before. And just, how does this just pops up? And only Yehovah does stuff like that. Right. It says, for which I am an envoy in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I should speak. Who knows when the time comes when you're in chains? Oh, am I in chains? We're all in chains. Well, are we going to speak boldly? Oh, we can't get quiet down and ink ourselves. I guess like the little octopus. No, we got to speak boldly. Men, women, this is where all this goes. So this Exodus chapter 2 is really powerful. This all comes just from that. In Proverbs 25, 11, I shared this with my wife this morning. A word spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in setting of silver, which we have right here. You know, so we've heard, this language to me is beautiful. We're going to get, you know, when we're talking about Moshe, and where we're going in this area. His name came from 4871, means Mashah, to draw out. Literally or figuratively draw out. Where he was drawn out of the basket, drawn out of the water, out of danger, went from darkness to light. It means to draw. In the ancient Hebrew, it was compatible with the H and the V in the ancient Hebrew. In the age, it says, a grabbing hold of something to bring it close to you. Look, we got to grab hold of this and bring it so close to us that you never want to let it go. Or literally to draw or pull out. And once you have it, what can you draw or pull out from His Word, from Yehovah? There's so much that we can learn that we haven't learned that we are learning now. I'm so thankful we're on this journey. So this is what it goes to, the drawing out, to pull it close. In G 38, 3475, Moses, of course, it's from Hebrew origin, and he talks about the first five books of the Bible that he wrote, when you look into that. And now I want to get to the story of our master. Because does our master speak about Moshe? Man, let's see. So this one, I don't want to skip, because I want to read the story about him. And in John 5, starting at verse 1. And there was a festival of the Yehudim, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Because why? He's a Jew. And in Jerusalem, at the sheep gate, there is a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. And in there, and that Bethsaida is house of compassion, house of, it's something, if you look it up, you'll see it, house of I think it's like compassion or something like that. I'm sorry. Kindness. There you go. And verse 5, in these were lying a great number of those who were sick, blind, crippled, paralyzed, waiting for the stirring of the water. When I got to that part, I think about Goshen land. Because what are we going to be dealing with? Sick, blind, paralyzed, crippled, people in need. They're waiting for the stirring of the water. It couldn't happen to a better place, to a better group of people, that the stirring is happening. Then why? To bring life. Because a lot of people are in need. There's a lot of people in need. For a messenger was going down at a certain time into the pool and was stirring the water. Whoever stepped in first, then, after the stirring of the water, became well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man who was there had a sickness 38 years, dealing with time. It's amazing how he tells us, you don't even his name, but it tells us how long he's been there. And Yeshua saw him lying there, and knowing that he had been there a long time, he said to him, do you wish to become well? That's that compassion right there, that Pharaoh's daughter seen on the baby in the basket. And the sick man answered him, Master, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. Yeshua said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man became well, and he took up his bed and was walking. Now it was Sabbath on that day. He points out a time stamp for us. You know how important the Sabbath is? You want to get healing? That's the place for it. That's the time for it. Why? Because he wants to meet us on this time. And the Yehudim therefore said to him who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It is not right for you to take up the bed. He answered them, He who made me well said to me, Take up your bed and walk. Therefore they asked him, Who is the man who said this to you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had moved away. A crowd being in that place. Can you imagine the scene? The people waiting for the stirring of the water. And I think about that, because the more I start thinking about Goshen, the more I get excited, because we're going to be dealing with a lot. This is big. And we're asking him for something that's really, it seems so big, but to him, it's just a small drop in the bucket. Afterward, Yeshua found him in a set apart place and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, so that no worse matter befalls you. After being healed, I can't say after being healed, after being, knowing where we're at in a time of our life, why would we want to go back to where there's only death and sorrow? Because why? A worse thing does come upon. When you turn your back from the one who's given you life, who rescued you, why would you want to go back? And we're going to see this here in just a little bit. This is Mashah. The man went away and told the Yehudim that it was Yeshua who made him well. And because of this, the Yehudim persecuted Yeshua. Go figure. You think that he did it to him, they won't do it to you and I? We're kidding ourselves. And were seeking to kill him because he was doing these healings on the Sabbath. But Yeshua answered them, My Father works until now, and I work. Because of this, then the Yehudim were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only he was breaking the Sabbath, but he also called Elohim his own father, making himself equal with Elohim. Now, how you get that confused, I don't know, but this is the kind of stuff, I'm going to tell you, that preachers preach today out there in the world. You think this is not the first time we see this? I promise you, this is out there. That we'll say that Yeshua is his own father. Therefore, Yeshua responded and said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son is able to do none at all by himself. What? We can't do nothing at all by ourselves. What Yeshua needs is what we need. But only that which he sees the Father doing, because whatever he does, the Son also does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself does. And greater work than these he is going to show him in order that you marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and makes alive, even so the Son makes alive whom he wishes. Now we got to pay attention to that. Well, one thing we have to know the Son. And what the Son wants to do, he wants to direct us to the Father. But if we don't know the Son, we're not going to see eternal life. We got kidding ourselves. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This is what we fall under judgment. Because he's going to tell us in a little while, everlasting life and judgment. And it depends what class we fall on, how we conduct ourselves, our lives, not just this day, but every day. But this is a day set aside. This is a special day. That all should value the Son. We have to value him. Even as they value the Father, he who does not value the Son does not value the Father who sent him. How valuable is Yeshua to us? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me possesses everlasting life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. I'm going to tell you. Look, I know death, we see this as a scary thing. And I see just today, I left my house, I see a funeral going on. So I'd asked Sister Kelty about it, and she told me, a lady by the name of Janice. And I knew her because from working over the years in the oil field. But just to show, she's passed from death, and I... Whether she's right with the Son or what, I don't know. But only he knows. But I'm going to tell you something. She passed from death to life. If her heart was right, the time, up until that time, she passes from death to life. But then she's going to wait like everybody else when the trumpet sounds. We're going to see that here. Because in verse 25 he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, time. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Elohim, and those having heard shall live. Now, that's teachings out there. When you die, and I'm going to say it, you automatically ascend to heaven. Or if you're bad, you go to the other place, hell. That's I heard preachers say that. That's still preached today. It's not what the master says. Because how in the world if you up there and he says in the grave, you're hearing the voice. Or you're hearing the sound of the trumpet. I mean, we got to listen to what Moshe said. He wrote about me. Pay attention to this prophet's words. The voice of the Son of Man and those having heard shall live. For as the Father possesses life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to possess life in himself. And he has given him authority. Now he's given him authority, he's not equal. That's just point blank. Also to do judgment because he is the son of Adam. Do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the tomb shall hear his voice. All those in the tomb, in the grave, in the sea, in the river. Does it matter? Where bodies got displaced all over the world? You think y'all don't know? What kind of hell you think he is? If he created it all, trust me, he knows where you at all time. He's got the life 360 on you. I promise you. And he shall come forth, those who have done good. Now listen to me. This done good, I just started peeking into this morning because it caught my attention. It's not what we think done good is. Right. This is what the church world does. Oh, he was such a good man. Oh, he was such a good woman. Oh, there was, you know, babies. That's a different story after a certain age. Well, they were good. We classify a lot of good people. That's not what it is. You better go back and read, and we better go put our thinking caps on and see what done good really is. But we know right here he's saying, done good to the resurrection of life. That's a different done good than you and I thinking. Because why? We see the outside. He sees the inside. That's where the done good is at. He's going to know where you've done good. He's going to know. And those who have practiced evil matters. Evil matters is exposed on the outside. Because when I was out doing evil matters, I wasn't worried about doing good. This is what it was. This evil matter, you can go. This is why that Jezebel in the end time, she's full of evil matters. To a resurrection of judgment. All those are going to hear his voice. And some are going to life or to judgment. My question is, well, what are we listening for? Are we preparing ourselves? Yeshua says in verse 30, of myself I am unable to do any matter. He's letting you know, again, I can't do nothing without my Father and the set-apart Spirit. You and I can't do nothing about what's happening out there. But with set-apart Spirit, we're well aware and we can accomplish a lot with his Spirit. But we have to go through the one who paid that role for you and I. There is no other way. He says, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of the Father who sent me. We should want to seek his desire, not our own. As a matter of fact, when he get had done good, when you go to Mark, I think it's in Mark 10, he says, thank you, I told Father, I said, remind me, I'm going to mention it. He said, a man comes to him and said, good teacher. Comes to Yeshua and says, good teacher. He said, why do you call me good? He don't even take that spot when he could have. But he said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, Elohim, his Father. He said, I can't do nothing on my own. He said in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Wow. He said, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Mm-hmm. You have sent to Yohanan, and he bore witness to the truth. But I do not receive witness from men, but I say this in order that you might be saved. We have to bear witness to the truth in order to be saved. Even when you don't feel like it, you bear witness to the truth. You carry his name. If not, you're profaning his name. You're breaking the commands, you and I. He was a burning, verse 35, he was a burning, shining lamp. And for a while you wish to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of Yohanan for the works that the Father gave me to accomplish. The works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word staying in you, because you do not believe in him whom he sent. We have to believe in our master. But our master laid it all out for you and I, for us to be here today, coming here in air conditioning, sitting on quiet and comfortable chairs. When it's chaotic out there in the world, what's going on overseas and having the fighting going on, our master paid of you for you to have comfort on this day, to be what? At peace. Because he's what? He is the peace. He's Prince of Peace. And here we go. I read all that just to get down to this part. He says, you search the scriptures because you think you possess everlasting life in them. And these are the ones that bear witness of me. Does the scripture bear witness of him? Mm-hmm. He said, but you do not desire to come to me in order to possess life. I do not receive esteem from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in you. Yeshua is getting on these guys. So you never think he wasn't up against it? He battled just like you and I. He said, I have come in my Father's name. Wow. And who's in the name of his Father? Who are we talking about in Shemot? Name. Whose name are we starting out? With Elohim. Yehovah, the name. See, I've come and hid my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you would receive. It says, how are you able to believe when you are receiving esteem from one another and an esteem that is from the only Elohim you do not seek? We got to seek his name, seek his esteem. When you look into my glory, that's where it started for us. It says, do not think, we heard that language before, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you had set your expectation. For if you believe Moshe, here we go, our famous verse, you would have believed me since he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Hence we are in Shemot. You know who wrote Shemot? Moshe, writing about himself. But he's talking about Yeshua. Because this is what Yeshua said. You got to believe what Moshe wrote, because he wrote about me. We got to believe what he wrote. I don't know how churches today want to say, well, we really don't follow that. When you push what Moshe wrote about Yeshua, you push away Yeshua. We don't want it. We definitely want to do that. Yeshua told another, not a story, but a parable. In Luke 16:27, and he said, then I beg you, Father. Remember the story of the rich man? Here's Yeshua mentioned about Moshe again. That you should send him to my father's house. I cut the story in half right here. For if I have five brothers, let him warn them, lest they also come to this place of torture. Now this is where they build his doctrine from. In Luke 16:29, Abraham said to him, they have Moshe and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they shall repent. But he said to them, this is what will be Abraham speaking in the parable. If they do not hear Moshe and the prophets, if they do not hear Moshe and the prophets, let me say this one more time. If they do not hear Moshe and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded even if someone should rise from the dead. That's powerful words from our master. And we got to grab hold of it. So who we have to hear? Who we have to teach? Who we have to speak on? I'm so glad we're in Shemot. I'm so glad we're in Shemot. Boy, this is big. In Acts 15:1, now this is another spot. It goes to show how important Moshe is in the renewed writings, more or less in the Torah. And certain men came down from Yehuda and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moshe, you are unable to be saved. That's doctrine. What they teaching? You got to be circumcised, men, in order to be saved. Moshe never taught that. Matter of fact, circumcision didn't even start with Moshe. It started with Abraham. I'm so glad we know, because we smart. This verse reminds me of when Kepha speaks in 1 Peter 3:16, when he talks about Shaul's letters, and his writings are hard to understand. And what they do? They twist the words to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. That's the twisting of the scriptures right here. The practice, you're unable to be saved. Now we know that. Now I know that. Was circumcision important? Oh, it was very important, because we got an incident. Because look, Moshe, even as the poster child he was, he had issues. One of his issues, let me point out to you right here. In Exodus, I'm gonna come back to this teaching, this Acts. But hold your place right there. In Exodus 4:24, and it came to be on the way in the lodging place that Jehovah met him and sought to kill him. Remember this? His own son? And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and threw it at his feet and said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him go. And she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me because of the circumcision." And she threw it at his feet, because why? It was his job, men, to do that. But you was going to really sacrifice your own son because you didn't do what was right. So look, even our poster child had faults. I'm just saying. So this bridegroom of blood, it gets a little graphic if you picture what happened. Mm-hmm. You know, I wouldn't want that thrown at my feet, but you should have done what was right.
That's right.
Let me go to verse 15, verse 5. I'm gonna skip a couple of them. You can go back and read this story, because I'm being pressed for time. And some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees rose up, saying, "Is it necessary to circumcise then and to command them to keep the Torah of Moshe?" Well, yeah, we definitely want to keep the Torah. But command them to be circumcised because in order to be saved? Come on now. That's a twisting of scripture. But what should they do? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, after this, Nicene Creed right here. "After this, I shall return and rebuild the booth of Dawid, which has fallen down. And I shall rebuild its ruins, and I shall set it up, so that the remnant of mankind shall seek Jehovah. Even all the nations on whom my name has been called, says Jehovah, who is doing all this." Who's doing all this? For his name, who has made this known from of old. And it goes to the Amos 9:11-12. Y'all read that. And verse 19, it says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the nation who are turning to Elohim." I mean, you know, we don't want to preach this kind of stuff to people out there who are turning to Elohim, especially when you get to Goshen land. "But that we write to them to abstain from defiles of idols, and from whoring, and from what is strangled, and from blood, and from ancient generation, Moshe has in every city proclaiming him, being read in the congregations every Sabbath," every Shabbat. So if you ain't talking about, I told it to my wife this morning, I don't know what churches do around the world, but if you ain't talking about Moshe in your sermon, somewhere in your sermon, or mentioning the prophet, who are we talking about? I hope, because we're talking about our master. Our master represents Moshe. So according to timeline, this Nicene Creed, from the time of Moshe's death, you're looking at 1,455 years, just at a timeline. So it goes to show how things are just moving on. Time is just moving. Let me see if I can try to get to this, because this is something else I want to show y'all that I come across in my studies. In Numbers 12:1, it says, "Now Miriam and Aharon spoke against Moshe." There goes that Miriam rebellion. "Because of the Cushite woman whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has Jehovah spoken only through Moshe? Has he not also spoken through us?' And Jehovah heard it." You think he ain't listening? Jehovah's listening. The scripture says in verse 3, and the man Moshe was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Wow. That's what Jehovah said about Moshe. Write about yourself. Let him give you the esteem to write about you. This humbleness, now this is where it gets a little twisted here. And this is what I like to do. It's age 6035. It's where we get English meek. But it's in the masculine noun sense. Humbleness is not weakness. Humbleness, just because Moshe, in his time, he's 80 plus, whatever, he delivered, because this is way later. He's not a weak man. And we got a couple of 80-year-olds in here and some people that put, you're not weak. Because in him, you're strong. Fleshly, you might be weak, but in him, you're very strong. You're stronger than what you know. His second form is by intermixture with 6041 from age 6031, depressed figuratively in mind, gentle or circumstantial, needy, especially saintly, humble, lowly, meek, poor, is compared to 6041, which is Ani. And we know what Ani, because our feast time is coming up. Well, we're going to afflict our being. That's what the humbleness is. Not because you're weak, but I'm going to show you just a minute. I'm trying not to jump too fast. So, it links to ani, which is the adjective. Adjective we know describes the noun. Because he described how he was very humble. He was very humble. When you go to the ancient Hebrew, it means eye of continuance. It means a nomad goes out when he carefully watches over his livestock or crop. Now, one thing I've learned about our gentlemen here, that when they plant their garden, they're out there every day watching over their stuff. So you know what when I got my garden, I'm out there every day watching over our stuff. This is what this points to. Eye of continuance. You don't think Yah is not watching over us? He's watching over everything, all his creation, everything he does. It's one who is, so this is, now listen to one of these definitions. But this is gentle. One who is oppressed or depressed. So you how does when you look in the English, this is what happens. But it meek, humble, poor, lowly. So then it goes with ani. You say, man, this sounds boring, but you got to hang on. Practically the same as age 6035. So it gives us pretty much the same definition. But this is where I want you to follow me along right here. It's from. This ani is from, because both ani and the one I just mentioned, the first one, is the word ana is from 6031. Its primitive root, it's in the verb form, is possibly rather identical with H630. Through the idea of looking down or bow breathing, to depress literally or figuratively, transitively or intransitively, in various applications. And this is what caught my attention. Sing is by mistake for 6030. Obey self by mistake. Chasten, deal holy, defile, exile for. Sing by mistake. Speak by mistake. What is the... How can I need being humble by speak and sing by mistake? Because Moshe was humble. He sang. He spoke. Nothing was by mistake. Let me give you, because it goes to the H30, it's called to Ana. Ana is to afflict, but let me give you what I'm talking about. I'm going to help, because I know I don't want to sing you to sleep. Play that violin. Age 6041 for the word humble, you can go look at it. But King James Version, when you look at the word humble, they put afflicted there. Afflicted means to be deeply troubled, hurt, or made to suffer by disease, pain, or major problem. That's the issue right here, because by mistake, this is what the Hebrew points out, that different version will make you look like Moshe was humble, disease. That's not what it's talking about. That's why so the Hebrew points out the mistake to us. It wants us to know that we don't attach his character We're not deframing his character. We can't deframe Yehovah's character. This is what his road took. I know it sounds a little bit, you know, I'm trying to rush it so you see. But when you follow the trail, that's why me and Pastor, when we was talking, when you follow this trail, you can never run out of nothing to say. Because I don't know what by mistake, sing by mistake, or speak by mistake. When you're talking about the Most High, and you're talking about his man, and y'all placing all, it'd be me like me want to speak against my pastor. I'd be singing by mistake. But I can't say that, but this is what the Hebrew points out, the King James, it undermines the man of Elohim. We don't want to do that. This is where this road leads down to. It's so bad to where it points out the Gaian is where we get the Hebrew letter, the real old Hebrew. Remember the twisted rope? It's our job to untwist. This is what I'm here for today, to untwist. Because it's where we get iron now from. But back then, you remember the twisted, the Gaian. So you really have to go and spend some time down with it. And I'm almost run out of time. So let me just skip on down. I'm going to cherry pick now. Verse 7. Not so with my servant Moshe, for he is trustworthy in all my house. Wow. You know, it's not the same trustworthy as the brothers said, oh, we're trustworthy. Because this trustworthy is faithful in the English, and it's amen. And amen is to build up or support, foster as a parent or nurse. When I got to that, it's one of a weeping moment because this is what we're going through as foster. And now coming up next month, we're looking at adoption for these children. Somebody has to be foster parent. Was Moshe not foster parent to the children of Israel? Is Yeshua not our foster parent to us? Because our lives, we were so chaotic, we needed a foster father. We needed a mother figure. We needed a Miriam. Even though her name might be attached to rebellion, y'all straighten it up quick in this story. Firm to be faithful, trust or believe to be permanent or quiet, mode to be true or certain. And it goes into the scripture in Isaiah 30:21. You can find that. And it's interchanged for 5:41. To go to the right hand. I wonder who's at the right hand that this leads to. So this is, I know it seems like a lot of information, but you're dealing with a big God. He's full of information. You know, I might sound boring to you, but when you get to the door, he don't sound boring. He's lively. What he said our women are, they lively. In Genesis 15:6, and he believed in Yehovah and was reckoned to him for righteousness. In Numbers 11:12, foster father, nursing father, age 539. Ruth was a nurse. When you look at age Ruth, nurse, age 539, you'll see this three at a time that we're foster fathers to one another, parents. And what we're doing for these children, to comfort, support our man, to be established, be faithful. I have to be faithful to these kids that we're raising. That, yeah, more than likely we're going to adopt them. So it's just, this talks about, it goes to the ancient Hebrew. And it talks about blood continues. It's the nun and the mem. And the mem is never that water or blood. So this blood continues. Because why? It's a bloodline. It comes from the Mars. It comes from my father-in-law. It's in his loins. It's his daughter and his daughter's daughter and his daughter's daughter's this child. So the blood continues. So now it's our job, the burden on my wife and I, to teach them so that name continues on. And I know I'm low on time. Blood continues. This way more bigger, if that's the proper English, but I like to use way more bigger than what I can explain it. So when he asked the question, he asked me, explain Hava. I just explained it to you, because that's where it leads you to. So, I thank you. Shabbat Shalom. Enjoy the time. Spend our time with him wisely. Amen. You know, when you go to the ancient Hebrew and that blood continue, you talk about firm and a pillow, something that grab hold or support something else, the passing of strength or skill to the next generation. Man, look, when you start diving in it, it gets more gooder and more gooder and more gooder. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you.